Good morning, students. We're going to continue our conversation about personal finances by looking this morning at giving. If you recall, we've seen how money is an indicator of the heart, and where people invest their money as good stewards of what God has given them strongly indicates where their heart is, and it also will show us where their heart will be. For where your treasure is now, there your heart will be also. And so it's really our choice. God looks at us and says, how much do you want to enjoy eternity? How much do you want to think about heaven? How much do you want to value people? Part of that is going to involve a step of faith that says, Lord, I recognize the way you have designed things, and I recognize the truth about what you have said, that eternity is more valuable than time, and that people are more valuable than stuff. Therefore, I'm going to make this gift. Maybe I don't feel it. Maybe I'm not deeply involved in it, but I'm going to do it in faith, believing that as I act in faith, you will heal me as I go. It reminds me of the lepers that Jesus saw in Luke 17. 10 of them crying out, Son of David, have mercy. And they're, of course, they want to be healed. And so Jesus tells them, go and show yourself to the priest. Which, that's what the law said, is for people who have already been cleaned, whose skin is already beautiful. And so it would seem odd. Why should I go and show myself to the local health inspector, the priest, if you haven't healed me yet, Jesus? But it says in the text that as they went, they were healed. They took Jesus at his word and believed that he would do it. And they acted upon that belief. As faith without works is dead, real faith is active faith. If I really believe Jesus is going to save me, I'll step out of the boat and walk on water. I'll show myself to the priest even when I have leprosy at the moment, because I know Jesus will heal my heart and liberate me. And so giving a gift when I don't feel like it, but in faith, asking God to give me the heart as I give, is a genuine act of worship and will find its result, because God is the rewarder of those who seek him. It's part of the essence of faith. So, giving then is part of this walking by faith. I want to invest in eternity. I want to lay up for myself treasure in heaven. I want to make friends for myself in heaven. And so I'm going to invest in ministry and invest in people, even when I don't feel like it, believing that you're going to change my heart as I do. Well, to introduce this topic of giving today, I want to look at a very famous passage in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. God says to his people, because he's accusing them, he says, will a man rob God? Will a man steal from God? Now, this is interesting. We've seen that if I give to the poor, I lend to the Lord, and he repays me at a certain time. We see that if we meet urgent needs, we are banking in heaven, and we're storing up our treasure, our storage in heaven. So we've seen how we can put money there. But it seems odd that we can steal it. I mean, how can I steal money from God? And yet this says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? I guess they're asking our question here. How have we robbed you? Do you see the answer? In tithes and offerings. Now this then brings up the point, we're talking here about things that they were supposed to give to God. Required under the law of Moses, they were required to give tithes and offerings. Now I'm going to use these words a little more broadly, as even to incorporate other ways in which offerings can be given. But let's just talk about this kind of tithing or giving. In church, we pass the plate around, or we have little boxes in the back or something. And why do we do that? Well, there's a functional need, right? The light bulbs, you know, the light bill needs to be paid, and we need to take care of the property, and Of course, there's the staff, the pastoral staff, and the church administrative assistant, and other things going on, materials and trips and projects and ministries, and all this needs to be funded. It's very practical. And yet, hopefully, fundamentally, it's a part of worship. It's a part of expressing faith in the giver. That I'm not going to cling to my money as if my money keeps me alive. I recognize you keep me alive, and you don't need a job, me to have a job to even keep me alive. As we saw in Luke 12, not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Not having money is not what, you know, keeps me alive. No, it's God. And so part of that recognition is to give. To show that I'm not depending on this. I'm giving it away. As well as an act of just honor. I want to honor God. I want to give him my praise. I want to give him time. I want to give him resources and money. And as Psalm 50 says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. God says, I don't need your money. You know, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. He's more eager in our thankfulness, he says, that you would call upon me in the day of trouble, and I would deliver you, and you will glorify me. You will thank me. He delights in that. And so if I get blessed with a new job, and I've been struggling to survive, and God just gives me a new job, how delightful it is to come to church after that first check and to cut a big portion of it. Put it in the plate and say, God, you are so good to me. Thank you for giving that to me. I remember thank offering once was a box of donuts. And so there was an individual that was given this job after being without a job and struggling, and Thanksgiving was to write in big marker on the box, you know, the Thanksgiving offering or something to that effect, and then let the guys have a donut that day and let God get his glory that this job, I want you to know, I see as a gift from God. Well, let's talk then about tithe and let's talk about offerings. Tithe is literally a tenth. We see tithes in the law of Moses. They're commanded there. There's debate on whether it's one tithe a year or two tithes a year, or maybe every third year, an additional tithe. I think I saw one commentator say, if you line it all up, it's a tenth and a tenth, and then every 3 years a tenth. In other words, a third, like 23%. In looking at that again, I'm not sure. Commentators find some of the laws a little bit hard to interpret. Where it might be 2 years, you bring a tenth of your harvest and produce to the central temple. And then on the third year, you keep it in town so that the Levites and the poor can have it. It could have just been a tenth. But that's all tithe means. Tenth. One tenth. It's not just related to the law of Moses. We find in Genesis that Abraham gave a tenth of all the spoils of rescuing the king of Sodom and Lot and everybody when he gathered all the plunder of that war or battle that he won. He gave a tenth of it to Melchizedek, priest of God Most High. And we also see Jacob making a bargain with God at the end of Genesis. He says, if you will keep your promises and bring me back to this land, you will be my God, and I will give you a tenth of everything I received. Now that's bargaining with God, and that's not in belief. That's not what you should do, that bargaining with God. Just believe his promises, trust his heart. Jacob at this point is not believing, but we see that tithing is practice, is a tenth, giving a tenth, and it's a practice that's common to the Old Testament people before the law of Moses. I think Abraham should be commended. He's giving a tenth to God. And then he hands the rest back to the king and says, it's your stuff. I don't want you to think you made me rich when God is providing. Abraham was very conscious of what is honoring God at that moment. Because it predates the law of Moses, I believe tithing is a universal part of just worshiping God. Now, I can't bank on that, you know, and say absolute, but it makes me think, if I'm not willing to give a tenth of all that God has given me, then I'm acting with less desire and less piety and worship than saints like Abraham or saints under the law that didn't have the Holy Spirit yet in that fullness and permanent dwelling that I do, that didn't have the knowledge of Jesus and the full redemption of sins in the same way that I do. They had it in promise, but I have it in fulfillment. All that I have received in Christ should lend me and lead me to think, should I give less than the Old Testament saints who were required to give a tenth under the law, or that voluntarily gave a tenth like Abraham? Or is it something that this should be a baseline? At least I give a tenth. Now, I should never give begrudgingly. God says he loves a cheerful giver. And so if my heart is begrudging and my feelings aren't there, I need to ask him to change me. But at the very least, I should willingly and gladly give a tenth. I want you to think about this. Are you in the habit of giving a tenth when God blesses you? When God gives you money, maybe in gifts or maybe through your work, are you in the habit of giving a tenth away? I haven't always done that myself, and I could think, well, if I earn it, I would. If I give it, if I get it received as a gift, that's what they intended it for. But do you see what I'm saying? How much do you give? How often do you give? And how freely do you give? Your book by Randy Alcorn, Money, Possessions of Eternity, says, and Eternity says that the average American gives 2.5% in the offering plate. 2.5% is one quarter of a tenth. That means if one person in that congregation is giving a full 10%, then to average it out to 2.5%, three people are giving nothing. That's remarkable. And so I think it's not as common as we might assume that people are naturally giving a tenth of what they received. And I've heard people bicker and argue like, well, should I give a tenth of my gross or a tenth of what I get in my hand? In other words, after the government has taken money out, this is my paycheck. I'll give a tenth of that to God. I mean, I can see, under the New Testament, there is no law. So in a sense, there is complete freedom. But because the New Testament emphasizes the heart, then we have to ask ourselves, why am I not happy to give? Why am I so reluctant and hesitant to give? Of course, it does no good to give begrudgingly 10%. You might as well not give it in that sense. It'll do other people good, but as an act towards God, it's a nothing. It has no heart in it. But if I view that heart as of importance, I have to ask myself, why am I not giving freely, more, and more frequently? And God, will you not change my heart then by the Holy Spirit and move me as I see afresh that when I was helpless and a sinner and an enemy of God, you freely sent your Son and he willingly died for me. No one took his life. He did it freely. And if that grabs your heart, Jesus said, he who has been forgiven much loves much. You will be moved to give more freely when you see how much God has freely given to you. Now, it's interesting. Let me just comment a couple things on this. I'm talking to you now about how much do you give. Let's keep in mind that the government is going to also want their share. Samuel warned the people in 1 Samuel when they wanted a king that the king is going to take the best of your produce and going to take your talented young people, both men and women, drafting them into his military, bringing them into his civil service. The king is going to be greedy and you're going to lose some freedom. So when they were giving a tenth under the law of Moses, that was to the worship of God and the maintenance of the poor and of Levites, the priests. And under divine fulfillment, pastors are now kind of the equivalent of Levites that help the priest being Jesus. And so the ministry of the church is supported by the giving of God's people. And rightly so. If they're given things in spiritual form, they should be given things materially. Paul says that more than once in his letters. But just think, they were already giving a tenth. Or if the other commentators are true, even more. And now they're adding a civil government who will take even more on them from them. This then becomes the equivalent for where we're at today. You all are going to be doing a budget again, and I'll give you instructions in a few weeks on how to like really use a spreadsheet calculator and do the budget. But I want you to keep in mind, you'll have taxes and tithing. You are expected to give to God, and you are expected to give to your government. And the government will come after you with sanctions if you don't. And the government can be pretty steep, especially if you're a young person who is single and you can't even claim yourself as a dependent. They're going to take a good share of your check. I mean, I think I calculated it roughly. Last year, I paid 17% of what I earned to my federal and state governments in total. That's way more than a tenth. So when you throw a tenth on top of that, that means a quarter of what I earned, I didn't even get to keep towards my bills and my provisions or my projects or something else going on with my family. That's common. The Israelites experienced that under the kings of Israel. You're going to experience that too. So when you look at that between the two, do you think the government should get the first dibs of it and you're going to tithe only what the government leaves you left, less, you know, behind? Or are you going to tithe on the gross, the full amount, and say, God is to be first, and I'll honor God first? I'm not going to dictate it to you, and the New Testament doesn't. But again, we go back to the heart. It's a matter of honor. And this is what, it's interesting, this is what the Proverbs speak about. Proverbs chapter 3 says, honor the Lord from your wealth, and from the first of your produce. This is not a command, this is counsel. This is if you want to live wisely and live well, do this. Well, why is it wise? Because the promise is given, or it's not an absolute promise, but all things considered equal, this is what God will respond with. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Similarly in Micah, he says, test me in this. Bring the whole tithe in. And I will open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Proverbs says, your vats will overflow with new wine. Honor the Lord. You know what it's like to honor a guest, right? You let them eat from the table first. You give them the best seat in the house if you're going to watch a show that night. To honor a guest means you go first. You take the best part. I want you to honor God. I want you to give God your first and your best. These years of youth are the first years. So tempting is it to want to use it for yourself. Oh, give him your first years and give him your best years. You have energy. You have a mind. You have, adventure in you. Give it to God. Let him see how watch how he directs you. And then when it comes to your resources and your finances, don't chintz him. Don't wait until the end of the week and you've gone to the movies and you've done everything else and then you kind of reach into your pocket and say, oh, what's left over? And you make God last. Put God first. Let him be the first thought of what you receive. And I want to cut a check for God. I want to take some of my cash and give it to God first. This is what I think Abel did. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. He offered to God a better sacrifice. I know it's a valid interpretation, and it may be true. It's because Abel offered a blood sacrifice and Cain a grain offering. I'm not so certain. When you go to the law of Moses, grain offerings were also commanded and were allowed. In fact, the tithe itself was to take from the produce and offer a tenth to God from the produce, just like offering the firstborn of the flock. You give the first fruits to God. And so I'm not so sure. I mean, symbolically and as a type or prophetic, I guess maybe like the skins that covered Adam and Eve. Okay, picture of God killing to clothe, sacrifice of Christ clothed with his righteousness. I get it. That's possible. But this writer in Hebrews focusing that Abel gave a better sacrifice, that drives me back to look closely at the text. And when you read Genesis chapter 4, it says, "So it came about at the end of days that Cain brought in an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard." Two things to note there. Number one, it doesn't say anything about Cain giving first fruits. In fact, even the end of the days might suggest Cain's delayed till the full harvest came in. But Abel, it says, gave of the firstlings of the flock, expressly mentioned. He gave the first that came from his flock and of their fat portions, the best part. And so as we look at Abel gives the first and he gives the best. No mention of that is with Cain. Therefore, God had regard not just for the offering. If it was about the offering, maybe God would have said God had regard for Abel's offering. But it says God had regard for Abel and his offspring and did not have regard for Cain and his offspring. There's something wrong with Cain that led to his offering, and there's something right about Abel behind his offspring. With that in mind, again, I go back to, it's all about the heart. If you're not giving quickly to God first, and if you're not giving him the best, but you're withholding the best, that says something about your heart. Truly, you're dishonoring God, and that would need to be repented of. Instead, go back to the gospel. Let faith come alive again in your heart. Fan the flame of love towards your Savior who died for you and has given you the Holy Spirit and all that is in Christ, the riches that are found in Christ. And out of gratitude, give yourself first to God and then give of your first and of your best. And watch how God will change your heart as you give in this way towards him. Well, free will, well, offerings, it says tithes and offerings. I think in Malachi 3, it's going to be what's required. There was more than just the tenth from the produce. There were offerings of animals. But if we look at the law of Moses, there was also something called a free will offering. And so I think Randy Alcorn counsels, and I find it to be wise, that like the tithe are training wheels. Give the tenth as a starter and get in the habit of regularly giving a tenth to God. But then dream big and have a bigger heart and delight to just do random acts of kindness and just start paying for somebody's meal as you're leaving the restaurant or paying for the next car behind you at a toll booth or giving something freely away just because you have it and would like to give it. Look for other ways to be adventurous with your funds. Look for other good causes beyond your church to give. And to do this as a free will or a thanks offering because God has been so good to you, then look for ways to just freely bless others And then as Jesus said, you will be a son of the Most High, for you will be like him. Give and it shall be given unto you, right? Freely. So if I look at this and I say, where's a picture of this in the Old Testament? I think maybe the best picture is David. David wanted to build a house for God, and God came to him and said, no, 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 I will build a house for you. David had been given a kingdom, in fact, an empire. He had his own palace, and temple and palace is the same word. So as he says, well, I have a palace. God doesn't have a palace. Look at the Ark of the Covenant's in a tent. Let me build a house for God. And Nathan the prophet says, good idea. God says, nope, you're a man of bloodshed. I won't let it happen. Basically, I'll let it be credited to you as if you did it, but I won't let it happen. Did that stop David? No. Out of great gratitude, in the depth of his heart of worship, he wanted to give this house to God. And so he does everything he can up to it. He redesigns the Levites from being furniture movers to being choirs. He then gathers all the materials he can for the building, donating of his own personal possessions even, so that there will be plenty of gold, plenty of silver. And his joy, the Bible says in First Chronicles, the end of the book, his joy in giving so moved the noblemen of his realm that they also gave freely. And this is in spite of the fact that David had sinned horribly with Bathsheba, killing Uriah, but then was granted forgiveness. He didn't even let his shame of having failed so bad keep him from giving the rest of his life to God and to go beyond what he had to do. So do you see what I'm saying? If you're willing to give, and I've been in this position, I find out somebody like has a need, and I'm like, okay, I'm willing to help you at such and such a time. And then I find out, oh, they have enough to help. And there's secretly inside a covetous part of me that goes, oh, I'm glad they do. Now I get my day back. It's my day. That kind of like test where God says, no, you don't have to do it. And we go, okay, I won't. Reveals the heart again. But if the heart is genuinely loving, fullness, it will be like Mary that breaks the vial, the alabaster perfume, the vial of perfume, and pours it on Jesus to honor him. The disciples complain that could have been sold, you know, and given to the poor. It was worth 300 denarii, which is like $30,000, a year of wages. She poured it all out on Jesus. What she did, Jesus said, shall be spoken of her as long as the gospel is preached. She did a beautiful thing, he says. Don't you want a heart like that? That doesn't want to just even give a tithe, which goes beyond the average American, but rather to give freely, to give my life away, to give my talents away, to give my resources to him, and to say, Lord, I present myself to you. Use me as you will. Use my resources, time, and talent as you will. And then delight in it as an act of honor towards God. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, speaking about Christians who were giving towards needy Christians in another country. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. In other words, if you're farming, if you don't plant much seed, you don't get much crop. So he's encouraging bounteous giving. Then he says, each one of you must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. That's a command. Don't give under compulsion. Don't give grudgingly. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. May that be the aspiration of your heart and of my heart, and may the Lord grant it to us. Amen.